Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. And if I'm not, I'd like to be. We're reading through the Bible. And we're into 2 Samuel now. And this evening we're doing the introduction on it. And then we have a couple of letters to read. And then we also have part 5 in dealing with self. Right now, let's ask the Lord to anoint this tape, the words, and everything that's on this tape. Lord, we ask that it's of you, and that you anoint it into everybody's, every hearer's mind, spirit, soul. Lord, that they have victory and are able to have death over their flesh and their selves. Lord, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone says the mighty amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's go.
2 Samuel, a breakdown on the book. The book of 2 Samuel tells the story about King David. He was one of the most notable, controversial people in the entire Bible. In the opening verses, the psalmist David received word that both Jonathan and Saul had been killed in battle. The Israelite army had fled in defeat, and thousands of soldiers were dead or wounded on the battlefield. Samuel the prophet, David's mentor, was no longer around to give him comfort or advice. David had lost most of the people he had depended on. Yet, in the wake of such losses, life for David was really just beginning. In spite of his grief, David managed the kingdom's affairs brilliantly after Saul's death. He demonstrated patience and kindness toward the northern tribes during the reign of Ishbosheth, Ishbosheth. He wisely established the capital in Jerusalem, a neutral city. He brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. His victories over the Philistines led to further consolidation of the kingdom. Unfortunately, David did not do as well at managing the affairs of his heart. In the midst of his political success, he made some terrible mistakes. Not really mistakes. This is horrible sin. He fell into adultery and committed murder, which later led to incest and rebellion within his own family. This all culminated in the near destruction of his family and the kingdom he had so skillfully built. But God did not allow David's sin to destroy the nation. He sent the prophet Nathan to initiate a plan for recovery, a program for David. Nathan's intervention brought the king to his senses and to repentance. David was humble and willing to accept his fate, God's word of correction, his punishment. He was willing to learn from these sins. God was going to teach him a lesson in that regard. For the rest of his life, he continued to look to God for strength and help. The grand total of the book is David's triumphs. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 19. Reigning in Hebron over Judah. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 12. Reigning in Jerusalem over all Israel, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 19. David's troubles, chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 31. 1. David's sexual sin, chapter 11, verse 1 through 27. 2. Nathan's intervention by confrontation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 31. Another phase is the consequences of David's sins, chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 26. 1. The dysfunction in David's family, chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 33. 2. The problems in David's kingdom, chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 26. Another is the conclusion, chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 24, verse 25. 1. Famine and war, chapter 21, verses 1 through 22. 2. David's song, chapter 22, verses 1 through 51. 3. David's tribute, chapter 23, verses 1 through 39. 4. David's final failure and recovery, chapter 24, verses 1 through 25. The purpose is to record the history of King David, who, despite his personal failings, was a man who sought after the Lord God. The author of the book most people believe is unknown, but I believe that David and Nathan had a strong hand in it. The book includes writings from the prophets Nathan and Gad. The audience for the book is the people of Israel, and now the whole world. The date written was sometime after David's death, around 930 BC. The setting, the land of Palestine. That's where the setting was. It's Israel, what they call Palestine. The key verses are, quote, "Then King David prayed, quote, Who am I, O Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, Sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving me a lasting dynasty, exclamation mark. What more can I say?" Unquote. Chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. The key places are Hebron, Jerusalem, Bahurim, B-A-H-U-R-I-M, Mahanaim, M-A-H-A-N-A-I-M. The key people and their relationships: David with Joab, Abner, Michal, Bathsheba, Nathan, Ammon, Absalom, and Mephibosheth, M-E-P-H-I-B-O-S-H-E-T-H.
B-O or V-O?
B-O.
As in boy, you have to go like that.
Okay.
Then what?
In this particular case, recovery followed David's failure. There is life after failure if a person repents and doesn't do a sin any longer. David's biography proves that fact to most people. But the way the Bible reads is that in the New Testament, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to cause us not to do the things that David did, and therefore I believe that we are inexcusable because David didn't have the Bible like we have, and Christ had not yet come to earth in the flesh and provide salvation by his blood and by the Spirit to him or anyone else on the earth.
And by his death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. That hadn't happened yet, and so therefore the people did not have the Holy Spirit living and working in them at that time. Some people, from time to time, the Holy Spirit would come down upon prophets, and they would prophesy and write and be directed. But we have the Holy Spirit every day, but we have to renew the Spirit in us every day. Some people are baptized with the Holy Spirit 40 years ago, and they haven't really been baptized in it since. But in order to stay in the Holy Spirit, we have to be baptized in the Spirit continuously, every day. That happens by seeking the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and reading and praying and seeking the Lord is what we're to do. Then what?
His list of sins include murder and adultery, not to mention neglect of his family. If anyone should have been written off in God's plan, it was David. But David's important place in history proves that God used in the Old Testament fallible people to work his will. He knew that they were just made out of dirt, and they, at that time, were not supernatural as we are today. God's grace or power is adequate for even the greatest failures in the Old Testament. Justice with mercy. David was a just king, and his justice was always tempered by mercy. He demonstrated this when he refused to strike back at Saul, even while being chased by him. He revealed this when he punished the murderers of Abner and Ish-bosheth, even though these men had been his enemies. He never rejoiced in wrongdoing, even when it brought him personal advantage. And when David himself sinned, he accepted God's judgment as right and just. David's attitudes and actions were grounded in his relationship with our just and merciful God. God had been fair with him, more than fair, so David was fair with his people. God had been merciful toward him, so David freely dispensed mercy to others, with the exception of Bathsheba's husband and her. Accepting reality. When Nathan confronted him about his sin, David accepted the truth. When reminded of the consequences of his sin, he repented with sorrow. Recovery is based on willingness to accept reality. Reality is, the soul that sins shall surely die. When our life is out of control, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty and our great need for him. We need him in our spirit so that we don't fail, so that we don't sin. The secret to David's recovery was his dependence on God, his total repentance, and his ability to accept the judgment of the Lord, the truth about his sin as well. The seriousness of sin. David did not get away with his sin. It dealt serious consequences. The baby that was born to David and Bathsheba died soon after his birth. Within David's own family, incest was followed by murder. His favorite son, Absalom, rebelled and was killed by David's own men. David had experienced the joy of God's blessing, but he also knew the depths of sorrow that resulted because of his sin from the bad choices he made.
All right, now we go into chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. And you don't have written down here how many verses are in that chapter. Check it out.
There's 27.
27 verses, and then we have commentary or translation and commentary. All right, go ahead.
2 Samuel chapter 1, King James Version, verse 1. David learns of Saul's death. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Verse 2. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. Verse 3. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. Verse 4. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. Verse 5. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? Verse 6. And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Verse 7. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me. And I answered, Here am I. Verse 8. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Verse 9. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. Verse 10. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Translation, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites, and spent 2 days in Ziklag. Verse 2. On the third day after David's return, a man arrived from the Israelite battlefront. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. Verse 3, quote, Where have you come from? Unquote, David asked. Quote, I escaped from the Israelite camp, unquote, the man replied. Verse 4, quote, What happened? Unquote, David demanded. quote, "Tell me how the battle went," unquote. The man replied, quote, our entire army fled. Many men are dead and wounded on the battlefield, and Saul and his son Jonathan have been killed, unquote. Verse 5, quote, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" unquote, David demanded. Verse 6, the young man answered, quote, "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. I saw Saul there leaning on his spear with enemy chariots closing in on him." Verse 7, when he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. Quote, "How can I help?" unquote, I asked him. Verse 8, and he said to me, quote, "Who are you?" unquote. I replied, quote, "I am an Amalekite," unquote. Verse 9, then he begged me, quote, "Come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and want to die," unquote. Verse 10, quote, "So I killed him," unquote, the Amalekite told David, quote, "for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and one of his bracelets so I could bring them to you, my lord," unquote. King James Version, verse 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. Verse 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. Verse 13. And David said unto the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite." Verse 14. And David said unto him, "How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Verse 15. And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him that he died. Verse 16. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." Verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Verse 18. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher.
The book of Jasher.
See, there's several books that were not in, that are of the Lord, that are not in the Bible, that should have been there. History tells us that one man decided what books should go into the Bible and what books should not. And really, it was done by a person that was with a religion that wasn't necessarily even saved. He was just a religious person. As a matter of fact, he was a member of the Vatican, or the Catholic cult, I'm told. And so he put five extra books in the Catholic Bible that are supposed to be there in the King James Version. And none of the books, neither one of them have the book of Jasher or the book of the history of the kings of Judah or the book of the history of the kings of Israel. We have 1st and 2nd Kings and 3rd and 4th Kings, which actually they call now 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Those were originally 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. Isn't that something? So there's a lot that the people here in the United States don't understand about the Bible. And there are many other books. There's like, they left out the books of Enoch and the book of Noah, the books of several other books that are really definitely of the Lord. And right here, and the Bible even mentions them. Adam and Eve had written things that I think should be in the Bible, because it really brings to light in the book of Adam and Eve, where God tells Adam, where they were mourning, they actually were fasting for over 100 days after they were put out of the Garden of Eden. And they were just desirous of dying, and then the Lord came to them and told them that he was going to come to the earth as a man in the last days, which was around, the beginning of the last days was around 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. First, he entered into the world, and the book of Adam and Eve says that God said that he was going to die in the flesh for the sins of the people of the world, because animal sacrifices would no longer be applicable in those days. But in the meantime, if they would sacrifice animals, shed their blood, that would symbolize the fact that they believe that he's coming into the world to die for the sins of the world. From Adam and Eve right down to all their descendants. And so all these, it's very precious words, you know, and puts the Bible that we have together, and there's some missing links that are filled up with the truth. And, you know, there isn't anything that could possibly be unscriptural about back in the days of Adam and Eve, God telling Adam and Eve that he's going to come to the world in the flesh and die, because Jesus is God, the Son, and we call the flesh that he lived in Jesus. That was the Son of Man, because he was born of a woman, but yet it was his Father was the Holy Spirit. And so that's a wonderful prophecy in the book of Adam and Eve, and it dates back to the very beginning of time. And to me, it just pulls the whole Bible together and just made me, it gave me a greater faith in that of the actual circumstances of Christ, the 333 prophecies of his coming to the world, and that just gave greater meaning to the fact that the Messiah, God, was going to come to the world as a man so that he could have, so that he would have a genuine human blood, and that he would never sin, so that the blood would be powerful enough to wash away all the sins of every sinner on the face of the earth. And here in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, it mentions the book of Jasher. And we don't see that book in the King James Version or the Catholic Version or any other version. Why? Those of you that are interested, we have that book and we can send it to you. And if I were one of the TV evangelists, just send $45 and we will, it's absolutely free, all right? The Lord gave me salvation free of charge. I didn't have to pay a penny for it. And I'll never sell anything. No Bible words, nothing of the Bible. I'll never sell it. It's yours. All our literature is absolutely free because God gave it to me freely. And that book is yours. And there are several imitation books of, like, Enoch, and you have to be careful because a lot of people, all they're out for is money, and some of them have printed the wrong ones. I have the correct version of Enoch, and yet down through the years, there are a few impediments in there, just like there is in translations with the King James Version. For instance, Jesus never said, my God, why have you thou forsaken me? Because all the way through the Bible it says he's going to come to die. And that was the God's will. And he rebuked Peter and called him the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan, when he was telling Peter that he was going to die and then raised from the dead. So why would he on the cross say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They're taking one of the Psalms where David was saying that because of the circumstances he was in, but that isn't what Jesus said. He said on the cross, my God, for this reason have I come into the world. That's what he really said, because Jesus spoke Aramaic, and which Hebrew comes from Aramaic. And Jesus was speaking Aramaic, and the people that translated the King James Version did not know this ancient language of Aramaic. And there's just a dot here and a dot there that's out of place, and it changes it completely. Like, for instance, it says, the King James Version says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the Aramaic really says, it's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle. And so there are a few impediments, and that's why the Bible, the Word of God tells you to study the Word, go to the Hebrew, go to the Aramaic, go to the Hellenic Greek, which is the Greek written and spoken by the Jews, so that you be able to understand the reality, and translators make mistakes. This Bible isn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and also Hellenic Greek. And so all this is just, are the English versions, all of them are just translations. And translators are human, and some of them are not even saved. And they've made mistakes. But the Word of God is there. You just have to seek it. So anyway, we have the book of Jasher if you want it. All right? And, of course, we're not opposed to you sending in donations to this work, because we give out a lot and we earn our money by working, and we just give it in so that we can do that. And we love support, don't get me wrong, but for sure, you know, if you don't have money or anything, and even if you have money, we're not charging you for it. Okay, we never even ask. But I'm not saying we're opposed to it, but the Lord says He'll bless you if you do. He'll bless you 100 times. Whatever you give the Lord, He gives you 100 times back. But anyway, the book of Jasher, so go ahead and let's keep going. Read that line again.
Also, he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher.
Now, why is that not in the Bible? Well, anyway, we've got it for you. Okay, then what?
Verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Verse 20. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph.
The uncircumcised, meaning the Gentiles, the unbelievers. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means the whole Word of God. That means you're a Jew, a spiritual Jew now. Doesn't matter if you're a Puerto Rican or an Irishman, you become a spiritual Jew. If you're a doubter, you're a Gentile. Your heart hasn't been circumcised yet by the Spirit of God. All right, then what else?
Translation verses 11 through 20. David, verse 11. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. Verse 12. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because so many had died that day.
Well, that's what's going to happen to the people of the world. The whole world, there's going to be at least 2 billion people killed at one moment, in just like a moment of time, because people refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they're saying, put His name out. We're not going to call Christmas trees Christmas trees anymore. We're going to call them holiday trees. Do away with the name of God. Do away with the name of Christ. Do away with God. Do away with God's people, the true people that belong to Christ. Do away with, well, God, do you think God's going to stand for that? Who do you think you're messing with, you bunch of idiots? The Bible says that all the people of the world and the leaders of the world will be mad. You can see that they're insane. If you knew the Bible, you could see clearly that these leaders of the nations, the secular leaders, are insane. And all they need to have a perfect peace and a sound mind is to get their mind on the Lord and believe what He says and start instilling His teachings to the world. But really, the Bible says no. They've deceived the whole world, and they can do it really easy through the media. You ought to turn off your television until you learn to see the news defensively, turn it off and get your eyes on the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And keep them there. Even if you listen to the news, I see so many people, they come and say, we don't listen to the news anymore because all it is a lie. And that's true. I don't even believe if there's a car wreck, you know. I have to go and see for myself. And maybe the vital statistics of some person that got killed in an automobile accident or something, maybe that's right. But only partially right. They're dead, but the circumstances are not there. I've been put in jails for distributing literature, Christian literature, because they're against Christians, true people that belong to Christ, and I've been put in prison for the gospel's sake. And I know that even the guards in prisons and the whole police forces and the sheriffs, they don't believe in me. They say they're the worst bunch of weasels that they'd ever seen. They said, they come over here to interview us about a thing, and we do the interview, and we tell them exactly what happened, and we watch the news, and we can't even believe what we're hearing. Those people are so jacked up, and a lot of the people in the media are loaded out of their minds on heroin and morphine and God only knows what else. And they're just really loaded out of their minds with the spirit of Satan. They need to be saved, so everybody pray for them. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we war, is by prayer. Get a hold of God, and He'll do it. Amen?
Amen.
It's the work of God. Then what?
Verse 13. Then David said to the young man who had brought the news, quote, "Where are you from?" unquote. And he replied, quote, "I am a foreigner, an Amalekite who lives in your land," unquote. Verse 14, quote, "Were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed?" unquote, David asked. Verse 15, then David said to one of his men, quote, "Kill him!" exclamation mark, unquote. So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. Verse 16, quote, you die self-condemned," unquote, David said. Quote, "For you yourself confess that you killed the Lord's anointed one," unquote. Heading, David's Song for Saul and Jonathan. Verse 17. Then David composed a funeral song for Saul and Jonathan.
This is a very famous song. Very famous song or psalm. Go ahead.
Verse 18. Later he commanded that it be taught to all the people of Judah. It is known as the Song of the Bow, B-O-W, and it is recorded in the book of Jasher.
There it is, the book of Jasher. Then what else?
Verse 19, "Your pride and joy, O Israel, lies dead on the hills!" exclamation mark. How the mighty heroes have fallen! exclamation mark. Verse 20, "Don't announce the news in Gath, or the Philistines will rejoice. Don't proclaim it in the streets of Ashkelon, or the pagans will laugh in triumph." King James Version, verse 21. "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." Verse 22, "From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty." Verse 23, "Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions." Verse 24, "Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." Verse 25, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle! O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places." Verse 26, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Verse 27, "How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Translation, verse 21 through 27. Verse 21. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you or your slopes. For there the shield of the mighty was defeated. The shield of Saul will no longer be anointed with oil. Verse 22. Both Saul and Jonathan killed their strongest foes. They did not return from battle empty-handed. Verse 23. How beloved and precious were Saul and Jonathan! Exclamation mark. They were together in life and in death. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Verse 24. O women of Israel, weep for Saul, for he dressed you in fine clothing and gold ornaments. Verse 25. How the mighty heroes have fallen in battle! Exclamation mark. Jonathan lies dead upon the hills. Verse 26. I weep for you, my brother Jonathan! Exclamation mark. Oh, how much I loved you! Exclamation mark. And your love for me was deep, deeper than the love of women! Exclamation mark. Verse 27.
Right, because a lot of people with those that statement think that David and Jonathan were homosexuals, but God would never say, first of all, their love was great because they both loved the Lord. And that is deeper than the love of women. The Bible, the book of Proverbs, tells us what, and throughout the scriptures tells us what women are. The last book of the book of Proverbs tells us that a woman of the Lord is, tells that last chapter tells you what a woman of the Lord is. And a good woman of the Lord, they're not born, what they are is cultivated. They have to be brought in under subjection to the Holy Spirit before they amount to anything. But women, the Lord doesn't say too much good about them, other than in that chapter. There have been some good women in the Bible, and people, women that are filled with the Holy Spirit and are doing the work of the Lord are definitely highly honored by the Lord, such as Mary and Elizabeth and others in the Bible. But this is King Solomon stated that he had 1,000 females and he couldn't find one decent one among the whole 1,000. Amen?
Amen.
And of course he was the son of David, and David never exalted the female that much himself either. So naturally the camaraderie that a man and another man have with the Lord is very far deeper than just having a sexual relationships with a female. But it does, it certainly doesn't mean anything. God would never call David the apple of his eye if he were a homosexual, because God is 100% against homosexuality, lesbianism, or bisexualism, or bestiality, or incest, and all the other things that are an adultery and fornication. So this is just, you know, people today are so perverted that they think of this in an evil way. They actually think that these great men of God that loved the Lord and had great camaraderie, and they were, they helped one another, that because a lot of times women, such as Job's wife, told him, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, I mean, I'm sure that a godly man and Job would have gotten together a lot more than he and his wife had. Any woman that would say something like that, she'd have to go, I'd send her shooting through the screen door. I'd pack her bags up and tell her, why don't you just get out there and do your thing, you know, because I, though God slay me, I will trust him. You know, I think I would, I'd love to have fellowship with a person like Job. Amen?
Amen.
Or, you know, some godly person like Enoch. Or, you know, and I think that would be deeper than, you know, any sexual relationship with any woman, is for sure. I'm not a homosexual. The government doesn't think I'm a homosexual. They, you know, many times they have accused me of one thing after the other. One of them, they said that I had 100 women that was serenading me under my prison window. Can you feature 100 women getting into a compound on a prison and be serenading there without getting tossed off the compound? They said it was happening at nighttime. If that was happening, I sure would have had them brought me a steak sandwich or something. Okay, come on, hand that through the window or something, you know, through the bars. All right, so they're going to accuse you no matter what you do or what you don't do. But anyway, let's keep going.
Verse 27, how the mighty heroes have fallen, ! Stripped of their weapons, they lie dead. Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. So that was 2 Samuel, the introduction, chapter 1, the 27 verses, and now we've got some commentary.
Chapter 1, verse 2. The reason for people tearing their clothes and putting dust on are supposed to have been signs of deep grief, which in this case was an obvious attempt or ploy by the Amalekites to gain David's favor. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Saul's death as suicide is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 31. This Amalekite likely fabricated the story to make himself look good in David's eyes in order to get some reward. See chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. David always considered Saul as God's anointed, even though Saul was rejected by God, hated David, and sought to kill him on many occasions. David's reverence was for God who had anointed Saul. Chapter 1, verse 16. Your blood is on your own head. The lying Amalekite is responsible for his own death. This young man had presumed to do what David himself had twice refused to do, that is, to kill Saul, God's anointed. Saul never asked that man to come and kill him. The Bible plainly states that Saul killed himself. Chapter 1, verse 18. The Song of the Bow, B-O-W, was an appropriate title, for not only were the bow and arrow symbols of military might, but also the fighting men of Saul's tribe, Benjamin, were highly regarded for their ability with the bow and arrow. The Book of Jasher, or, quote, the Book of the Upright, unquote, was a national songbook of Israel. It is referred to in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, where Joshua's command, quote, Son, stand still over Gibeon, unquote, is said to be recorded. Chapter 1, verse 19. The words, quote, how the mighty have fallen, unquote, are repeated in verses 25 and 27, and mark the beginning of the three sections of the song. Quote, the mighty, unquote, are Saul and Jonathan. Chapter 1, verse 20. Gath and Ashkelon are two of the cities of the Philistines. Chapter 1, verse 21. Gilboa, a ridge of high hills running diagonally from the northwest to southeast, forming the southern boundary of the valley of Jezreel, Armageddon, with an elevation of 1,695 feet. The fields of offerings produced fruit for the first fruit offerings. The shield was not anointed with oil or cleaned with oil, but still had the blood of battle on it. Heading, rehash.
Oh, when she says the word rehash, that's just my word saying I'm going to give you another review or from a different angle of the meaning of the scriptures that were just read in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Go ahead.
Chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. The record of Saul's suicide in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4, raises question about the truth of the Amalekites' claims. More than likely, the man was lying in hopes of receiving a reward from David. It's good to re-remind you of that. he did receive his reward, death. Deceit is often a harbinger of disaster. Honesty is always the best policy. The man would have lived. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 27. The honest outpouring of grief by David and his men over the death of...
Yeah, what I mean by that is honesty. If the man would have been honest, David wouldn't have killed him. Say, I saw Saul and he fell on his own sword and he died. And so I figured you wanted to know about it, so I brought you this, his crown and his saw and so forth. But he said, no, I did it. Thinking that David was really like that. So that's why I'm saying honesty is the best policy, amen?
Amen.
Because when you're a liar, it'll kill you eventually. And more than that, worse than that, is you'll spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Then what?
Chapter 1, verses 11 through 27. The honest outpouring of grief by David and his men over the death of Saul, Jonathan, and the other men of Israel was no sign of weakness. Instead, it indicated the love, respect, and sorrow they felt for their fallen countrymen. Sincere expression of emotions are invaluable in the healing process. We don't need to be afraid of displaying our emotions.
Right. All right, now we have, we're going to have a couple of letters, but not right now. We're going to get right into the fifth in a series of dealing with the self, with self. Okay, let's go with that.
Heading, lesson on how do we deal with self. How is self dealt with? In other words, how should we deal with self? What's the lesson? We have already mentioned that the Bible only says that our old man has been crucified with Christ. The Bible never says specifically that our self has been crucified with the Lord. In spite of this, the way to deal with self is still the cross, just as the way to deal with the flesh is the cross. In considering this matter, I will divide it into the objective. That's our objective. The fact that it has to be our objective and the subjective. We have to subject ourselves to the experience of walking in the Spirit. The objective in dealing with self, just as in dealing with the flesh.
The object of it, the reason of it is what?
The whole thing rests in Jesus, in Christ. In other words, our old man has already been crucified with him. This is because self is part of the experience or the expression of the old man.
Right, the Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
With God, the problem of the old man has already been solved. Thus, self, which is of the old man, has already been solved. It's a done deal. Therefore, on the objective side, the only fact is that our old man, it's a done deal, has been crucified. But the subjective side, there's more to it.
After being crucified with Christ, there's more to it. Okay, what is it? Now we have to be subject unto it. The objective was that Christ crucified the old man for us, and so our old man is crucified with Christ. In other words, we, our old life has been. That is, if we belong to the Lord. And secondly, now there's more to it. Now he says, take up the cross and follow me. Take up the Holy Spirit, because the cross is just denying the world, absolutely forsaking the world, thumbing your nose at the world, saying that, you know, it's all it is a facade, it's a fake, it's trying to make us believe that there's something in here that's worth more than God, Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in eternity living out of hell and into heaven. Amen? Mm-hmm. So the world has got all kinds of deceptions. and all sorts of temptations. And so the Spirit mortifies or brings the light to all the different fallacies. Like, for instance, when the Irish people were happening, everybody wanted to be an Irishman. Back when I was a kid, oh, they had Dennis Day and so-and-so O'Brien and all these different Irish singers and everything, and that was, oh, God, everybody wanted to be an Irishman, okay? And they had songs like, "Have you ever been across the sea to Ireland?" and so on and so forth. Then all of a sudden, here comes, they're not even, nobody even thinks about them anymore. Now it's the Italians. Okay, Volare, and all this, Frank Sinatra, and Allendale, whose real name is so long, he said he has to put it in the CinemaScope. That's why they came out with CinemaScope, so long, wide screen, so his name, but he changed his name to Allendale, and Don Cornell, whose real name is Italian, and all these Italian singers, and nobody wanted to hear an Irishman anymore. And then it was the Jews, and then all of a sudden it's blacks. Now everybody wants to be a black, and now you see everyone going after the blacks, like they're really something. And really, all it is flesh. Pretty soon people, then it was the English people, you know, the people who, now, you know, nobody even pays any attention. They're tired of, "Hey, you old bloke," and all this sort of stuff, you know. And now it's the blacks. Okay, and pretty soon people will be just, you know, saying, "Yeah, we're hip to their language and the way they do things and all this stuff, and it's getting monotonous and we're bored with it and everything." But so it's all deception. Amen?
Amen.
It rises for a while and then it goes down the drain. And I've lived 70 years now and I've seen this come and go and come and go and come and go and come and go. Nobody even wants to hear Dennis Day sing, "My Wild Irish Rose." Why don't you want to hear that anymore? Huh? You want to hear about here down at that Holiday Inn and stuff like that, you know? And mumble jumbo down in the, you know. Right? But how long are you going to put up, the mumble jumbo? How long are you going to go for that? Okay? And the drum beats, you know, and all that. Oh, you so hip, man. When they were singing, "My Irish Rose," they thought that was hip. Now everybody laughs at it and says, "Yeah," mocks it, you know. What do you think people are going to do with the judgment bar of God? Amen, when they hear all this stuff. And the Lord's watching this whole scene down here. You know, and all these drum beats and all this, and some of the stuff is so bad that, unfortunately, these young kids today have never heard good music, you know, and they don't even know what it is, but when they hear it, they like it, but they won't play it anymore, because you've got an Antichrist system going, and that's the way it is. But, read that line again.
"Therefore, on the objective side, the only fact is that our old man, it's a done deal, has been crucified."
Why, see, Jesus crucified all this. Irish clear up to the blacks. Amen?
Amen.
Because all these are his trends. Yeah? And trends end. So we need to, why don't we do that before the trend ends and just get that all nailed to the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Because, you know, it's fun for people of the flesh. They want to be part of the in crowd. So, you know, whatever's happening on the media, and if they only knew how things happen in the media, you know, they pay. People pay, these artists pay millions of dollars to get their name mentioned in the media on these different shows. People watch that E! Channel, you know, and they're saying such wonderful things about this person and that person. And once they stop paying those TV programs to say those things, they're not going to say Scooby-Doo about them, all right? Really, because I'm a promoter and I know every phase of promotion. That's what I did out in the world. And, you know, if you got the money, you're the greatest in the world. And they'll say it, too. and they'll promote your motion picture and everything. People that haven't got the money and don't realize these things, they pay all the money for the motion picture, and they don't realize that you have to pay 10 times whatever. If you paid $1 million for the picture, you have to spend $10 million to promote it in order to get your money back. Okay, so they spent $100 million on Cleopatra. They got to spend like 100 times $100 million to promote it. They never did get their money back on that film. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's the same thing with recordings. People don't understand the semantics. And so when the people see that, they say, oh, that's the latest and that's the greatest. We're going to follow after them. It don't make any difference if it sounds like, you know, you're down in Hoboken or down in the jungle. You know, we go on for whatever's they're advertising. Okay? So, but the Lord has crucified all that, amen, for us. We don't have to put up with trends if you don't want to. You don't have to become one of the in crowd. You know, the millions are going after these people that are openly saying that they're lesbians and they're kissing women on television, women kissing women like this. What's that girl's name, the blonde that... Britney Spears. Moisha, Moisha. Good God. And that Madonna and all these people. Like, if you saw them with their makeup off, you'd vomit. And then what? And then, you know, and you're, everybody's just going for that. Do you like, you don't like Madonna? Oh, we don't want to be around you. And of course, everybody wants to be loved by idiots. Divorce yourself from them. Crucify this, you know, and go with the few in number, because the Bible says very few shall enter the kingdom of heaven, because too many people go along with the crowd, the trends. Amen?
Amen.
So are you going to be trendy, or do you want the Lord, or you want to be crucified?
Crucified.
Oh, crucified. People say, yeah, we want to be crucified because you're around Christians and you want every one of the Christians to like you, right? But get out of the church and then say, oh, no, we want to be part of this Britney Spears. That's where all the crowds are going, or to Tina. Okay? So you have to figure out what you're going to do, you know? Be crucified. The Lord says, love not the world, because the world is going to pass away just like the Irish and the Italians and the Jews and the English. Do you want to hear Herman and the Hermits anymore? From London or Liverpool? Do you want to listen to the Beatles all day like the people used to then? The Beatles? Do you? Most people don't. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Or that long dog night or whatever it is. What was that? Huh? Two dog night. Okay. Huh? Three dog night. They threw an extra dog in. Okay, so let's keep going.
But the subjective side, there's more to it.
Yeah, you have to subject yourself to the Spirit in order to get rid of all these trends. Amen?
Amen.
Get them out of your system now before it's too late. Oh, we want to play the guitar because we want to be like, Elvis. Tell you a little thing about Elvis. He didn't even know how to play the guitar. He just put it around his shoulder. Believe me, I knew him. Okay, and then what else?
It is like having a chicken dinner. What we have killed is a chicken, but when it is being served on the table, there are many different parts of the chicken. The breast, the legs, the drumsticks, the wings, etc.
Well, the drumsticks and the legs are the same thing. Okay. But of course, there's different parts of the legs, you know, the calves and the thighs and the hamstrings. All right, then what?
Similarly, when the Lord was crucified, he solved the problem of our old man.
Yes, he did. He nailed it to his cross. Okay, then what?
But since the old man has various facets, there are likewise various aspects of dealing in our experience. One aspect is the dealing with the soul life. Other aspects are the dealings with flesh, temper, self, and the breaking of the natural constitution, the breaking of the cross.
Yeah, the breaking of the cross means the cross breaks you. The spirit breaks you. The spirit that breaks you from going after trends, okay, of the world. Because a lot of people think that you're not, they think that they're not hip if they're not doing what the world does. But I'm so hip, I've seen it so many times, I'm sick and tired. I know what's happening to the people right now. And people are, you know, getting tired of it now, and they're starting to say, well, you know, that's all it is this or that, you know. But go ahead.
These are our experience of the cross. Christ has had his experience. Now this is ours.
Right. Christ got nailed our old man to the cross. And now we have to subject ourselves under that cross to nail our flesh and ourself to the cross and to mortify the flesh, to kill all the desires of the flesh. Now, anything that the Lord says that you can't do is flesh or self. The Lord says you can be married, you can have sexual relationships in marriage, but you can't be like Britney Spears, who says she wants to kiss girls. Girls with girls and men with men, because this is a horrible abomination, and the Lord will destroy your soul and send your soul to an everlasting burning hell. And all those people that thought they were so hip and so trendy that are in hell screaming their lungs out, they don't think they're cool anymore. They're red hot. Amen?
Amen.
And it's for sure you won't think you're cool or hip then either. Hip is to be hip to the fact that if you don't do what the Lord says, I'm hip, you'd go to hell into the lake of fire. But if I do what the Lord says, I'm hip, I'm going to the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to escape all that. So a real hipster is someone like me. Amen?
Amen.
Or like the Apostle Paul, we're really hip. Amen?
Amen.
Are you hip to the scene? Dead? Daddy-o? Man? Man? Are you cool? You want to stay cool for eternity? Yeah. All right. Be cool, man. Get straight. All right? Don't worry. The people, us preachers, are very hip. We're hip enough to know that there's nothing in this world that's of any value, and we put it down. That's what hip is. All right? And we don't care what other people think because we know what real people are. All these people, I look at them, you know, huge crowds of people out there that are screaming and yelling. I know that they haven't got a spiritual brain cell in their head. They're shot and they're lost, and that's bad. So we need to get right with the Lord so that we can be a good example to him. We can't let them see us saying, oh yeah, we dig Tina, or we dig the Beatles, or we dig, what's this, Dion, Saline, I thought that was something they do breast implants with. What is that? Well, that's her name anyway. Okay, Dion? Yeah. Okay, well, so, you know, she's got to get right with the Lord or she's going to burn also. Amen?
Amen.
She needs to get hip, okay, like me. She needs to get hip like Enoch, Stephen, you know, like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you think that God is the most hip person in the universe?
Amen.
Okay, be one of his people. And then the final result is that you're going into the kingdom of heaven, and all the rest of them are going to be ashamed at what they did. They're going to look back at that when we're up in heaven and they're burning in hell. They're going to say, oh my God, how could I have been so absolutely stupid. And I'm here in hell, and I'm never getting out. Oh, my God, I'm in the lake of fire. And it hurts. And, you know, the frustrating thing about it is that there's no way to get any relief. There'll be no one there to help you or comfort you. There'll be no one there to say, oh, we're sorry for you. It's just there's just no way. It's so frustrating that you can't take the pain away. You say, will a good God do that to you? Well, he says he will. He's good enough to tell you to get hip. Amen?
Amen.
Don't you want to be hip it? Don't you want to listen to him and get in? So is he cared enough about you to warn you and tell you the truth about this? So don't think that you're going to be cool, that there's anything cool in the world, because there's nothing of any value in the world, because everything in the world and all his ideas and opinions are going to burn up. And all the people that believe that way are going to burn up also, and they're going to never stop burning. Never stop being tormented. Okay, let's finish up here.
Now we'll talk about the subjective experience. The subjective experience in dealing with the self, just as in dealing with the flesh, is through the Holy Spirit. If we have seen the fact that our old man has been crucified, then in our daily living, whenever we discover the expressing of our own ideas or opinions, we must let the Holy Spirit work the death of the cross upon these ideas and opinions to put them to death. This is our subjective experience in dealing with self.
Right. I mean, why not let the Holy Spirit guide you? You know, all these people think they're so cool because they see movie stars smoking, and so they smoked, and they're all dead. People are dying like flies because their lungs are rotting out. And you see these big signboards of people drinking booze, you know, and you see a guy with a smoking jacket on and he got a Yuletide in a very warm fireplace and his dog is by his feet. And he's drinking a glass of Seagram 7 or Four Roses. It doesn't show his red nose, you know. Or it doesn't show, you know, the cirrhosis of the liver or him in there heaving his guts out, you know. From it. I mean, I have many people in my own family die of cirrhosis of the liver from drinking. But they say, Miller High Life, get Bud, you know, Bud. Bud'll do the trick. A little Bud'll do you. Okay, but my Uncle Leo died in his 40s because of cirrhosis of the liver. My own mother. She just got hooked on that drinking beer and... It's just the national hillbilly pastime, I guess. And my mother was a mountain girl. I'd put this all behind you. Forget about that. The Lord wants this body is not your own. It's the temple of God, and God wants to live in there and work inside you. So let this, let your flesh and yourself be crucified so that you can go to heaven. And so that you can be a part of the few, the precious few. It's like, you know, when you're panning gold. I used to see them pan gold on the streets, on State Street over in Helena, Montana. These old guys, they're winos, you know, and they have this, like these pie tins. And they've got water, and the water's gushing down from the melted snow in the mountains there. Because Helena's right in the mountains, down in the valley. And they'd get a little, grains of gold, and then they'd throw all the dirt away. Because only the gold was precious. They'd put that in a Bull Durham sack. Most of you people don't know what Bull Durham is. That's like tobacco that you roll your own cigarettes with. They use these zigzag papers to roll them. And they all smoke Bull Durham because they can't afford cigarettes. You can get that Bull Durham back then about a nickel a bag. And they put their gold in there, and then they take it down to the assayer's office on Last Chance Gulch Main Street in Helena, and they'd weigh out the gold, and then they'd give them a few bucks, and then they go right to the booze bar and start deteriorating their livers and their kidneys, and so that they could die of cirrhosis of the liver. And so that's what it is the Lord just wants the gold. He doesn't want the sand and the dirt and the filth and the corruption or anything of this world. He just wants the people that have the Spirit, that love the Spirit, that want it, that want to go to heaven, that don't want to wind up in hell. All right, and so right now we have a couple of letters, and so we'll have Sister Michelle come over, and thanks, Jeannie, for reading.
You're welcome.
And Sharon, her voice is not feeling, she's, her voice is a little weak tonight. She's been reading so much that she needs to rest her vocal cords for a while. Michelle, where are these letters from?
The first one's from Pine Knot, Kentucky.
Pine Knot. It
says, Pastor Tony Alamo, my name is Manuel, and I am greatly thankful to the Lord for what he is doing in my life and in the lives of others who are imprisoned in the flesh. But glory to God, we are spiritually free.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Then what?
I am writing to congratulate you on the great work you are accomplishing in the lives of many such as myself who are just starting to walk in the ways of the Lord. Thanks to a brother who lent me the Alamo World newsletter, The Real Thing, The Real Deal. It has been a great blessing for me because it has opened my eyes to the truth. Therefore, I would like to continue receiving these blessings and any other kind of literature for reading that you may have to help the inmates here as well as myself. There are a lot of Hispanics in this prison and not many literatures in Spanish. Therefore, we are desirous of your literature. I would appreciate it if you could send me the book called Messiah in both English and Spanish. Also, please pray for the congregation here and also for all the other institutions and for our families.
Write him a letter back stating that if you'll give us the names and their numbers of all the different inmates in there, we'll send them that are desirous of receiving our literature. What I'll do is we'll just send it to them because I realize, having been in prison for the gospel's sake, that when I would send, receive several of them, that the warden, I will not allow several of them to come in. But if each inmate gets one, it won't look as though the Lord is infiltrating that prison as he does. Okay? So that's it. So we'll send him and make sure you get everything that he asked. We probably already sent it, amen? That's already gone. Okay, then what?
Please pray for the congregation here and also for all the other institutions and for our families that God will do us justice by delivering many of us who are separated from our families.
Yes, and if you let, there should be a letter sent to him too stating that your families, if they're in need, our church takes care of them also. We'll send them birthday presents, and if you send their sizes of clothes or shoes, boots, whatever, and how they're, what age they are, we send them toys and things like that for Christmas and for their birthdays, and if there's any special other needs that they have. This is we do this every year, and so, but a lot of people don't know that because they don't tell people. We have to tell people before they know. They're not going to know it, you know, just by osmosis. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Please send me a Bible if it's possible.
Oh, absolutely it's possible. We'll send it right away. We probably already have. Then what?
This is all for now, and may the Lord continue to bless you. Many thanks, your brother in Christ, M.B.T. from Pine Knot, Kentucky.
Praise the Lord. And then who's the next letter? Where's the next letter from?
From the Philippines.
All right.
Dear Pastor Tony Alamo, grace and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am very sorry I wasn't able to reply immediately due to my hectic schedule at school, but with full assurance I received the materials just this morning. I received the materials which you have sent me, and I am happy and thankful to have these materials. Thank you very much, and may the Lord God Almighty bountifully bless you and your ministry. I believe that this literature of yours will give me a resounding warning about the said natural calamities. For the past years, your ministry has been found to be a good fishing ground for souls. Hundreds of souls have been saved, while some have given their lives to full-time service. I thank you for the literatures that you give me. Only God knows how to pay you in return. May our God use you mightily towards those people who aren't able to know him yet. More power and strength to you. And lastly, I assure you that I will share this truth to my brethren. May our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ richly bless you and your ministry in his service. In Christ, C.B. from the Philippines.
You know, I praise and thank the Lord for the literature that he has given me and told me to get out into the world, because literally the Lord has, through us, won hundreds of thousands, maybe millions and millions of souls out there. And that's all you have, right?
Yes.
Okay, and so this is Tony Alamo, your pastor, and you've heard 2 Samuel chapter 1 until chapter 2, and until 6 in the series of dealing with self. Keep meditating on all the things that you've been taught, and get your eyes off the world. And that's easy by just meditating on the Lord day and night, and the things you've learned. Do that and live. And until tomorrow, God bless you and praise the Lord.